First of all, may I introduce somebody who I think may not be well known to everybody here, because he only hit the pop scene in about 1958, and his name is Cliff Richard. Cliff, it's very nice of you to come to St. Helens, and I'm going to hand straight over to you to start singing if you can.
Alrighty.
I believe that's one of your occupations.
I do have an attempt every now and then. Actually, 58's really given it away, really. Because I do try and pretend it, that I'm only 18. But I've got to start with a song, really, that's typical of quite a lot of pop songs these days. You must have noticed that in the past 2 or 3 years there have been songs with the name of Jesus creeping in quite casually and quite unembarrassingly, and no one seems to mind singing about him anymore. And one of the best examples, I feel, is a thing by James Taylor called Fire and Rain. The middle verse is the interesting one, because it's the verse that says, "Look down upon me, Jesus, and help me make a stand. You've got to see me through another day." I'm singing it because I feel that, I mean, obviously he realizes that at some point he is going to need some help, and he doesn't recognize the help that comes from the sources that we normally recognize, from other people. He sees that the help he needs can only really come from outside.
This morning, and then I wrote down this song. I just can't remember who to send it to. Now I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days which I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find me a friend. Down upon me, Jesus, you gotta help me make a stand. You just gotta see me through another day. If my body is all aching and my time is at hand, and I won't make it, not any other way. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days which I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find me a friend. But I always thought that I would see you. Easy time, my back and walk the sun. Lord knows when the cold wind blows, it's gonna turn your head around. But there's hours of time on the telephone line to talk about things to come. Sweet dreams and flying machines lying in pieces on the ground. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days which I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find me a friend. But I always thought that I would see you. Yes, I always thought that I would see you. Yes, I always thought that I would see you again.
I do think it's a good idea that these songs are doing this, really. But if I may just say that I have my reservations just about how freely I say how good it is, because I feel that if you were to speak to any one of these singers who sing about Jesus, perhaps that's wrong in generalizing. Most of the singers that one spoke to, if you asked them about the Jesus they were singing about, I'm sure that if you mentioned, Son of God, there'd be great reservations on their part. Or if you mentioned the sort of crucifixion, there'd be great reservations again. Or if you mentioned the resurrection, there'd certainly be reservations about whether they believe that or not. So therefore, I feel very strongly that the Jesus they sing about is certainly not the Jesus of the New Testament. It's just another human character who happened to do pretty good things. And of course, there have been lots of good human beings before. And I was really prompted to write this next song just because of that, because I felt that people were really touching on something that was quite incredible, and yet they weren't getting to grips with it because they weren't really touching the real Jesus. The real Jesus, like it or not, is the Son of God. That's the New Testament claim that Jesus made. So I wrote this song called Yesterday, Today, Forever.
Topic of conversation. When did you become the country's popular myth? Seems that overnight you caught everybody's attention. Everybody sings about you, and your name bounces off their lips. Become superstar of this generation. When did you become commercial property? Everybody's got their own sweet Lord, hear them sing. Georgie H, sweet James T. Were you a guru, a godly man, or were you a genius, the best in the land? Everybody's got an interpretation. They won't take your word, but want to put their hand in your hand. I read in the paper that you were back in fashion amongst famous men. You are high on the list. Won't they realize that fashion's a passing fancy? The truth is, yesterday, today, forever, you'll be staying. Yesterday, today, forever, never wavering. You stated who you were, and that'll never change. Like it or not, you'll always be the same Son of God. Giving life in return for life. Giving love
in return for love, giving all, but demanding all our concentration, all our thoughts, and our love, our faith and our beliefs, the whole of our lives.
I've offered to become Cliff's caddy, a number 9 guitar for this hole.
That's not a bad hole.
Cliff, can I ask you...
Thank you very much.
Why you believe in God?
Why I believe in God? Well, very simply, I'd say that I'd probably find it easier to believe in him than not to believe in him, really. I've not really come across anybody that is a completely convinced atheist, so therefore I haven't heard that side of the coin. But there is so much... sort of in favor of it. I mean, there's so much overwhelming evidence, for instance, about Jesus. I always think that, if you mention God, for instance, one of the hardest things to do is to prove God. I mean, you can't prove he exists via any formula, but fortunately for the Christian, there's a very tangible piece of evidence, and that's the actual existence, the historical existence of Jesus. And because of that, and because of all the evidence that stemmed from that, all the things he said and did, and the overwhelming evidence in favor of the resurrection and so forth, I mean, I find it much easier to believe in God than not to believe in him. And quite often, I've often thought that if there isn't a God, well, I mean, the alternative to there not being a God is quite, well, I mean, I find it quite mind-blowing. I mean, there's absolutely nothing. Every single thing that we know that exists and everything that we understand and touch and feel happened purely by chance. A chance in eternity. I mean, there's just... I mean, my mind can't grasp that, and perhaps that's something I may have to come to grips with. I don't believe I need to. But, I mean, the alternative is really quite shattering, I feel, because if there's no God, then there's no, you know, there's no absolute good or no absolute evil, and you'd have the most incredible sort of... Is it anarchistic? Is that the world? Probably. World, I mean, if there wasn't a God, because there'd be no way of judging right or wrong. We could all just do whatever we wanted, and I can only see that... Even with the touch of God that there is in the world now, that's the people that do believe in, the fact that our societies are based somewhat on him, we still have a great deal of trouble keeping calm. I mean, Ireland is a typical example, and anywhere where there's war or just neighborly battles over the fence. I mean, to me, if there was just absolutely nothing to control or nothing to state that there was an absolute right or wrong, the world would be in chaos. And so with all different types of feelings and evidences, I can only say that it's, on the very simplest level, that it's easier to believe in God than it is to not believe in him. I mean, you've got to have some pretty astounding pieces of evidence to prove that he's not there. In fact, no one's actually proved that he's not. They always expect the Christian to try and prove that he is, but there's no evidence given whatsoever that he's not there.
Do you find that people in the world you move in are interested in God, want to know him?
Oh, I think so. And I think lately, again, I suppose, depicted by the fact that the songs are so... well, you know, heading towards religious. I mean, people's experiences are being written down and Jesus gets cropped into it, and sort of Eastern religions have crept up quite high in the ratings. I think that, in fact, in the showbiz world and in the world of the arts in general, there is a tendency to say, well, we're not totally satisfied with the fame and fortune side of life. I mean, people have been saying it for donkey's years, haven't they, that, you know, fame and fortune is not the answer, and yet people still strive after it. And then they get a surprise to find that it doesn't actually... it isn't actually the fulfilling part of life. And I think people in show business are quite open to talk about it, and particularly now. And I've had tremendous chats with... Godspell's just come into town, isn't it? And I went to see it. I've been to see it twice. I really enjoyed the show very much. And I spoke with the people in it, and they all said, well, we're not Christians as such. We don't not believe. But they really want to know. David Essex, was credited. He said, I'd like to be convinced. I would like to believe in it because I can see that it's basically good. He said, the teachings are fantastic. He said, you can't repeat the Sermon on the Mount night after night after night without being affected by it. And I think that's true. And he said, I'd really like to be convinced about, you know, wholly about Christ. So there is this feeling that there's a great openness towards God and towards Christianity now.
Would you sing another song?
Yeah.
I didn't talk.
I'll do There was a very controversial happening last September called the Festival of Light. And quite a few people got wrong ideas about it. The press didn't actually help. But what amazed me, when I was asked to be involved, I was very worried about it because I thought it was going to be just another protest, and they can usually be pretty negative. But at the inaugural meeting at the Central Hall, Westminster, I mean, it was pretty obvious that it wasn't just another sort of protest. I mean, people were putting their fists up in our faces and shouting, kill! And I thought, well, that's it now. It is either, are you on God's side or are you against him? There's no middle of the road stuff anymore. And I think it was really made concrete when, in fact, the 50,000 strong people that were there, which was apparently a conservative estimate as to how many people there were there, I mean, 70%, maybe 75% were actually young people, and I mean below the age of 30. I believe they were even younger than that. And what amazed me was that the antagonism that was there, and believe me, I don't know how many of you actually were there for curiosity or for support or whatever, but the antagonism was quite obvious in many, many instances. And the only way to combat it, and we discovered this on the inaugural meeting, that you didn't do anything in retaliation, except these kids said, Jesus loves you, you know. I mean, you're being silly, really, but because Jesus cares for you too. And it just clammed everybody up. And I was so impressed, really, because that such a simple, cliché phrase could have any effect. Really, I found rather amazing. So I wrote a song called Jesus Loves You.
Young and old, but mostly young, sang new songs of liberty. They sang, Jesus loves you. Listen to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Let's all love him. On the edge to troublemakers, beating troubles gone. But the crowd just kept their cool and calmly sang this song. They sang, Jesus loves you. Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Let's all love him. Singing songs, the crowd moved out from concrete onto grass. A torch new lit in every eye was burning out at last. But once again, abuse arose, but the crowd refused to yield. Instead of flinging something back, they used love as their shield. They sang, Jesus loves you. Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Let's all love him. What a sight to see the thousands kneeling on the ground. Every angry voice was quiet as London heard this sound. They heard loved you. Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus loved you. Let's all love him. Jesus loves you. Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Let's all love him.
Especially if I haven't got a Dunlop pillow mattress, which he didn't have.
He just had a cushion on the back seat where he rested his head. He went fast asleep. There was a storm. There was an interesting incident that happened then. And then they got to the other side of the lake. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Lake of Galilee. You may not have been. Now, at the other side of the Lake of Galilee, there are some fairly sheer cliffs. And in these cliffs, there are pock marks. There's some little caves. And the people of that part of the world at that time had used these little caves as a graveyard. Now, it was getting dark. It was dusk. It was that kind of twilight period of the evening. And they arrived in their boat. In the dusk, on the edge of the cliff, in a graveyard. A pretty eerie time in a pretty eerie place. And they got out of their boat, they started to walk up the little winding narrow path that goes up the side, and suddenly, from up above them, there came running down towards them a man with his hair standing out on end, with nothing on at all, blood streaming down him, a most horrific sight, screaming and shouting and yelling. And I can imagine nothing more terrifying in that kind of situation than to find myself in a graveyard in semi-darkness with a weird character wailing and yelling and coming at me as fast as he could go. And I can see the disciples turning around saying, "We're coming back home now." But Jesus stands there as the man comes down towards him. He doesn't move. As I look at Jesus, what I find is that he meets all kinds of problems, the kind of problems that you meet. But it's not he who gives way to the problems, it's the problems which give way to him. And this man comes screaming down the hillside and something begins to happen. This man had lost his self-respect and Jesus restores his self-respect. This man had lost his self-control and Jesus restores to him his self-control. This man had lost his enjoyment of life, and Jesus restores to him the enjoyment of life. Now, I wonder if you've discovered those three things in your life. Enjoyment, control, respect. The first thing that I believe happens when a person really gets to know Jesus is they begin to enjoy life. I find one of the letters that was written by St. Paul has the word joy and enjoy 16 times in it. And he wrote it from a prison where he was manacled to a Roman soldier. A German pastor in Nazi Germany started preaching against the fascist regime in the 30s, and every time he did so, his congregation would come to him and said, "Please stop, because one of these days the Gestapo will come and take you away and we'll lose a pastor." The mayor of the city came to him and said, "Please stop preaching against Hitler, because one of these days we shall lose one of our best citizens." And the day inevitably came when that man found a Gestapo black Mariah outside his house and he was taken away. As he went away, leaving his wife and little child on the doorstep, he was smiling. And he was saying, "Rejoice." And from prison he wrote letters to his wife, and these letters have been published today and you can read them. And you'll find that on every single page of his letters, the word joy and enjoy and rejoice kept on recurring. He was starved to death. But I believe there's a smile on his face. What is it that can give joy to a person in those kind of circumstances? Only one person, I believe, can: Jesus. Secondly, this man who suddenly found himself getting his joy given to him by Jesus also found his respect being given back to him by Jesus. He'd lost his respect. I find young people who've lost their self-respect. Oh, they put on a front. They pretend that all's well, but underneath, they've lost their respect. That's why they go and read their horoscope, because they're hoping that that will give them a little bit of encouragement. You know, I even find a weighing machine, which you put your penny into, and out came a little ticket saying, "You have sex appeal. You are a most attractive person." And then you weigh 17 stone. Isn't it incredible? There, even the weighing machine is trying to restore people's self-respect. But I do not believe there's anybody who can really restore the respect to a person in the way that Jesus can, because he comes to you and says, "I love you." And if the most important person in the universe loves you, then you are important. My little five-year-old son thinks that he's terribly important. Why? Because he knows that I care for him. And he thinks I'm terribly important. He's got a few things to discover in life still. And if you know that the God who made the whole universe cares for you so much that every single detail of your life is important, then you begin to find your self-respect is restored. And I believe there may be some people here who are saying, if only I could respect myself, I could begin to start to do things for other people. And then the third thing that I noticed about this man was that he was out of control. He'd been even cutting himself with stones. Nobody could tie him down. Here was a person who would like to have been able to use his life for some valuable end, but he couldn't find a way of controlling himself. And Jesus came, and that man was transformed. Now, it may be that you say, if only I could control myself, there are things that I'd like to do, but I can't. If only I could get that self-control. It is Jesus who gives the power. And there in that story, you find that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, we're told. And the people from the local neighborhood came down, and they said, what happened? This is fantastic. We've never seen anything like it. And then they said, and this is interesting, please, Jesus, will you go away? What's gone wrong with this man? You find people who laugh when the name Jesus is mentioned. You find people who only use his name as a swear word. Isn't it incredible? What's gone wrong with the world? Well, I want to try and cover something of that next week. What's gone wrong with this world that it reacts this way to one who can do that kind of thing? And what he did to that man 2,000 years ago, he's been doing in other people's lives, here, in this church, in this city, in London, all around the vicinity, and it's amongst young people supreme. I hope that you'll begin to say, Lord Jesus, I must find what it is that you can give to me and make for me. Because this, I believe, will solve the quest of my life. I want to ask Cliff to sing one closing song, and it's a song called Reflections, which he might close with each time. Won't you, Cliff? And it's a song in which it expresses a person looking at his own reflection. And the reflection changes, the reflection of Christ. And he finds he has to choose which he wants to be, just himself, or to be the person in whom something of the love and the life of Jesus shines through. Reflection.